Welcome to Fireside Fellowship. My name is Ralton. I'm one of the pastors here. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of the pew Bibles home with you. We would love for you to be studying God's Word along with us. And if you don't have a Bible, we would like to gift you that one. If you would like someone to help teach you how to read God's Word and to study God's Word, we would be more than honored to do that. And we just ask that you read along with us as we read this morning. We're going through a series in Nehemiah called Thrive, and Nehemiah is a historical book in the Old Testament talking about the children of Israel. They've been in exile, and there's a remnant there in Jerusalem, and it's about the rebuilding of the wall around the city. It's a very practical book. It talks a lot about leadership. It talks a lot about how people interact when faced with adversity and doing ordinary things for the glory of God. And the overarching theme for us to learn, and I'm going to do something that pastors are told never to do, I'm going to actually give you the central theme of the entire book, and you can actually not listen to me the rest of the day. I'm just kidding. But the central theme is everything that we do should be focused on God's glory. If we as God's children want to thrive, our focus needs to be on God's glory. Not what we think is best, not what the world thinks is best, but what God's Word says is best. So that's the theme for the entire book. We'll dismiss in prayer. I'm kidding. Nehemiah chapter 5. Let's read. Starting in verse 1. There was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against their Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, "We, our sons, and our daughters are numerous. Let us get grain so that we may eat and live." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and the homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have borrowed money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children, yet we are subjecting our sons and our daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." Nehemiah proclaims in verse 6, "I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. After seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and officials, saying to each of them, 'Each of you are charging his countrymen interest.' So I called a large assembly against them and said, 'We have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners. But now you sell your own countrymen and we have to buy them back.' They remained silent and could not say a word. Then I said, 'What you are doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending them money and grain. Please, let's stop charging this interest. Return their fields, their vineyards, the olive groves, the houses to them immediately, along with a percentage of the money, the grain, the new wine, the fresh oil that you have been assessing them.' They responded, 'We will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say.' So I summoned the priests and anyone and made everyone take an oath to do this. I also shook the folds of my robe and said, 'May God likewise shake from his house and property everyone who doesn't keep the promise, and may he be shaken out and have nothing.' The whole assembly said, 'Amen,' and they praised the Lord. And then the people did as they had promised. Furthermore, from the day King Artaxerxes appointed me to be governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until his 32nd year, 12 years, I and my associates never ate from the food allotted to the governor. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine as well as a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people. But because of the fear of God, I didn't do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall, and all my subordinates were gathered there for the work. We didn't buy any land. There were 150 Jews and officials, as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some fowl were prepared for me. An abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days. But I didn't demand the food allotted to the governor because the burden on the people was so heavy. Remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our heart's desire this morning is for you to speak through your word, for it to accomplish its purpose, for us to understand what you are telling us and speaking to us through the Holy Spirit embedding your word in our hearts. We pray, dear Lord, that as we talk about these things this morning, that we will draw closer to you. Anything that is hindering us from worshiping you in spirit and in truth, we just ask that you take that away, that you just focus our minds and our hearts on you. We pray now that as we look at this text, that if there's anything that prevents us from proclaiming your name and proving you are glorious, we just ask that you forgive us for that. We thank you and we praise you for us in Christ's name. Amen. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, Kirill last week talked about attacks from outside of the faith family. We looked at how there are those who do not want God's people to succeed. And ultimately, again, the building of the wall is for God's glory. He wants Jerusalem to thrive because it's setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so last week, Kirill talked about how they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and they were defending. An interesting thing happened in chapter 4. They were building the wall. So they kept working even though there were attacks from outside. Before we get started in chapter 5, when we're talking about issues from inside the faith family, did Nehemiah even mention them building the wall? Mentioned he wanted to build the wall and put himself to that work. But when issues arise internal to God's family, we get off track so many times. And so we want to look at that with that in mind, with that overshadowing what we're talking about. We want to look at five things this morning, and I go five headings: the cry out, the call out, the correction, the covenant, and the contrast. The cry out, the call out, the correction, the covenant, and the contrast. So let's look at the cry out, verses 1 through 5. Here we see the children of Israel crying out against other people in their faith family. In verse number 2, we see that the middle class is worried about their livelihood. You know, when they say, "Our sons and our daughters are numerous, let us get grain so we may eat and be alive." So those people are concerned with their livelihood. But in verse 3, it goes even deeper. The lower middle class, they're going into debt to try to stay to a level of livelihood. You go another level down in verse 4. Several are having to go in deeper and deeper debt due to the taxes that they're having to pay. So not only are they having to go into debt to get the food, they're having to go into debt to pay the taxes that the king is levied against them. And their livelihood is at stake. And they're focusing on their well-being. And then in verse 5, we see probably the most unthinkable desperation to make ends meet. They're having to sell their sons and their daughters into slavery just to survive. And here's the thing, it's others within the Jewish community, it's others within the Jerusalem faith family that are actually levying this interest upon them and having all this stuff to be cast upon them. Not only is there famine, not only is there the taxes, but people are just being mean based on what God's word says. So we see this outcry, and the things that is happening to the Jewish people, not only are they having to worry about the outside and the external things, but this is tragic of what's happening. And those who are called by God are inflicting pain on others and their fellow Jews. These conditions are extremely harsh given what we've seen so far. In chapters 1 through 4, we've talked about how everything was in ruin and how it took the whole group of people doing ordinary things of building the wall day after day after day. We have seen the attacks coming from the outside. And all of this then is compounded by the fact that people just aren't nice to one another. But not only are they not nice, they're actually doing things to harm one another. They're oppressing one another. They're doing practical things and charging interest upon interest and trying to get ahead. And these conditions are extremely harsh. They're actually sinning against one another. So times are desperate. And then we get the call out in verses 6 through 11. Nehemiah's response in verse 6 is not unexpected. Look at verse 6. He says, "I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints." And we've seen Nehemiah's mentality so far in chapter 1. We saw his compassion. He cried and he wept and he fasted over the fact that the Jewish family was hurting. He cried and he prayed and he said, "God, if there's a way for me to have an influence in this situation, help me to answer my own prayers because I want to honor you." We saw how he had studied God's word and knew what it meant to be in God's family. So he has every right to be upset and angry. It's actual human nature because he is trying to lead these people into honoring God. He's trying to lead these people into building back Jerusalem. He's trying to lead these people into having some well-being so that they may worship. And the sheep are fighting each other. His response isn't unexpected from a person in leadership because he was tasked to take care of this issue. And we see that he's human. He gets angry. But in verse 7, demonstrates his integrity. Notice he didn't lash out. He stayed rash. He stayed within reason. He stayed because he wanted to act in integrity. He didn't act without thinking things through. He didn't just react. Notice the words. These are so important. After seriously considering the matter. So he got angry. I'm sure his face was red. I'm sure that, you know, he responded however he responded in anger in private. But because he was a man trying to do God's will and trying to honor God, he seriously considered the matter before acting. And we take that from him and it's an example for us to see. And we see how he cares. Not only does he call out people, he's actually demonstrating how they should act because he's trying to buy back the slaves. So not only is he calling other people out, he's actually taking action and trying to save as many people as he can from the slavery. And remember, Nehemiah knew the scripture. He knew what Moses had written. And as a matter of fact, he knew that the fact that Jews were charging other Jews interest was actually against God's word. Exodus 22, verses 12 through 27, Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 54, and then Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. I'll read that passage. In Deuteronomy, it says, "Do not charge your brother interest on silver, on food, or anything that can earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, But you must not charge your brother Israelite interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you do in the land you are entering in to possess. Did you catch the last part of that verse? That the Lord may bless you in everything you do in the land. So Nehemiah calls the elites, the nobles, the officials out for hurting the less fortunate. And he not only calls them out, but he tries to show them how they should be treating their fellow Jews. Why? Because he's pointing out the fact that God is not blessing them because they are sinning against one another. This is not only about how we should treat others in the faith family. This is not only about how to manage money or how to pay taxes, because notice Nehemiah doesn't say anything about the taxes. He knows that's an outside thing that the king has levied, and he wants to honor that. What he takes offense to is how sin dishonors God in the way we react to one another if we dishonor God's word and sin against one another. It doesn't allow God's glory to be shown through us if we're sinning against the person next to us in the pew. Sin dishonors God, and God cares about his glory. And he wants unbelievers to see his grace through us. Verse 9 emphasizes this fact. Look back at verse 9. Then I said, what you are doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of our God and not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? So as Christians, much like the Jewish people in Israel, our obedience to God's word and how we deal with one another demonstrate what we actually believe about his glory and his truth. And notice what was happening here is not a theological debate. It has nothing to do necessarily with theology. It's practical application of just being generous to one another, how we spend our money, not necessarily outlining exactly how to spend our money, but where God's word tells us there are certain things we can and can't do. That's what he's talking about. We should not dishonor God's name by treating each other like garbage. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. That's what stopped the building of the wall. And again, it wasn't the fact that they couldn't charge interest to certain people. It was the fact that they were charging interest to the wrong people, therefore sinning against what God had said. And that dishonors his name. As Christians, we need to make sure that within the church and within the faith family, we treat each other with respect and dignity and don't cross what God's word says about how we should love one another, pray for one another, build up one another, mourn with those who are mourned, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. How we treat one another demonstrates God's glory to the foreigners. And so we see the call out where Nehemiah calls them out and he calls them to basically repent. This sin, like I said, was not spiritual based, but a practical issue, and we must guard our hearts on both spiritual issues and practical issues. And when God's word truly confronts our sin, there is no self-validation or self-justification. Look at the correction in verse 8. We have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners, but now you sell your own countrymen and we have to buy them back. They remained silent and could not say a word. There was no self-validating. There was no Well, we did this because there was, they didn't try to self-justify. They stood before Nehemiah and the large assembly knowing that they had sinned. And this is just a foretaste of the fact that one day we are all going to stand in front of a holy, righteous, majestic God who in all transcendence and all glory will be standing there, and I don't care who you think you are, I don't care who I think I am, we will not be able to justify or have any self-validation because we are sinners against God. And we will stand before Him in eternity, and we, when we are convicted by Him, we won't be able to say a word other than we're guilty. But praise be to God that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And if you accept Him as your Savior, if you repent of your sins, like we will see in just a moment, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And I pray that if you haven't done that, that maybe today will be the day. True repentance here is also seen in verse 12. They turn from their sins. Look in verse 12. They responded, "We will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say." So we see here there is true repentance. There is turning 180 degrees from the path they were going to the path they needed to go. They didn't make a 360 degree turn because that would be still going in the same direction. And we see them turning from their sin against God, from the reproach that they had brought to His name and the reproach they had brought on the faith family by denying the Scripture and what it says about how we are to treat one another. So the application question for us today is there anything that you may have in your life in any way that you may have sinned against someone in the faith family? Whether at this church or another church or in your personal family, if they're a Christian and you're a Christian, you should ask for forgiveness. You should treat them correctly. Because again, we want to bring glory to God. Then look at verse 12 and 13. When they responded that they will do these things no more, Nehemiah summoned the priest and made everyone take an oath to do this. He also shook the fold of his robes and said, "May God likewise shake from his house and property everyone who doesn't keep this promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing." And the whole assembly said, "Amen." And they praised the Lord. And then the people did as they had promised. So not only do we see the repentance in the hearts of the children of Israel here, we see them actually make a covenant with one another not to do this again and to actually agree as a faith family, as a group of believers, that they were going to act responsibly, that they were going to do what they say. They make a covenant with one another. And this agreement of this whole assembly allowed them to worship, to live, and have their ability to thrive be restored. They made a covenant with one another to obey, although imperfect as sinners, to do their best to demonstrate God's glory in living in obedience together. This is one example why I think church covenants are very, very important. Because it's an agreement of those who say they're members of a faith family like Fireside Fellowship. And we say, this is what we believe and this is how we're going to act toward one another. A few weeks ago, we updated the language of our church covenant. And I would like to read that here. This is Fireside Fellowship's covenant. "Having been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon the profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercising an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully admonishing and entreating one another as the occasion may arise. We will not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. We will endeavor to bring up such as may at any time be under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and our friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek, with God's help, to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that, as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation to lead a new and holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. May God continue his work here among and through us as we covenant together anew to serve him here in Roan County. That is Fireside Fellowship's church covenant. When you become a member of Fireside Fellowship, that is something you agree upon. And we see the importance of what it says. It doesn't take the place of Scripture. It's a demonstration of what we are committing to one another in the sight of the Lord, since he has brought us together, that we should serve him faithfully. And we agree upon those things that are in this covenant. They made a covenant not to do things that were going to dishonor the Lord. And in verse 13, it says they all said amen and they praised the Lord. We will be reading our church covenant more and more and more. We will be going through it in our new members classes, so you'll be hearing a lot more of it as we continue, because it's our commitment to one another. Again, not taking the place of Scripture, but it's our commitment to one another so that we may demonstrate the fact that we are trying to live out what we believe. And lastly, we see the contrast, starting in verse 14. Nehemiah here is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give his example of how he is living. And it's not necessarily chronologically in the same order, but thematically he finds it wise and prudent to place it here, because he's actually talking about a span of 12 years that he is governor. So he wants to live by example, and he lived by example from the day he got there all the way through the 12 years that he served. But we see a snapshot of Nehemiah's 12-year service as governor. We see how it speaks to his character, his leadership, his dedication to the cause and to the work of Christ. And we see here in contrast between oppressive leaders and servant leaders. He wants to lead as a servant leader. Oppressive leaders lead by oppression. And they also allow, lend, direct, and encourage oppression from those under him or her to oppress other people. And we see the results of that in the first part of the chapter. The governors before Nehemiah led by oppression. And what were the Jewish people doing? Oppressing others. So we see Nehemiah's character here, and we see that others were leading and doing things that were not allowed. Nehemiah's example here in verses 14 through 19 give us this contrast. Look back at verse 14. Furthermore, from the day King Artaxerxes appointed me to be governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year unto his 32nd year, 12 years, I and my associates never ate the food from the allotment to the governor. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine, as well as a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people, but because of the fear of God, I didn't do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall, and all my subordinates were gathered there for the work. We didn't buy any land. There were 150 Jews and officials, as well as guests from the surrounding nations, at my table. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some fowl were prepared for me. An abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days. But I didn't demand the food allotted to the governor because the burden was so heavy. Nehemiah's character showed true at how he tried to help and lead by example. It showed true the fact that he didn't even take advantage of the things that were due him. As governor, there is a hierarchy of things that should happen, right? There was a food allotted from the king to the governors of the region. There were things that he had at his access that he could have taken advantage of. But because of the plight of the people, he refused. And this was actually something that Nehemiah did that was very, very costly to him. He didn't take part in the Lord's table, in the king's table. But did you catch what he said about what happened for 12 years? He prepared food for others. At any given time, there were 150 plus people there dining with him and eating with him. Think about how this plays out. It demonstrates, number one, his wealth, because he had to have the ability to have this amount of animals at his disposal so they could be prepared to serve. Just think about for the fact that he says one ox a day. So for 12 years, that's 4,380 oxen. Six sheep per day, 26,280 sheep. That speaks to the extreme wealth that Nehemiah shared with others. Now, I don't know how much an ox was going for back then. I don't know how much an ox is going for today, but for 4,380 oxen, I bet that's quite expensive. Just saying. Nehemiah feared the Lord. His sole purpose was to see this work done for God's glory. Everything that he tried to do, even though he knew he was imperfect, even though he knew he needed to rely on the Lord, even though he knew that he would falter at some places, he tried his best to glorify the Lord and set an example for the people. So thematically, he puts this snapshot in of his workings to contrast the evil that had been happening before him, so that he wanted to thrive and glorify God. He was thriving personally before then, because we see his wealth, but he is really truthfully being called out in Scripture as being a man of character when he was doing the work for God's glory. And then we see the ending of the chapter. He made a request to God to be gracious to him for his faithfulness and all that he had done for his people. He knew that even though he was wealthy, he knew that even though he had stuff, he knew that even though he was leading correctly, he had to rely on the Lord for blessings. So we see the conflict, the call out, the correction, the covenant, and then the contrast. So how do we conclude? What do we learn from this chapter about how we are to thrive? Well, we see the gospel in this chapter. We see sin, repentance, and faith. So if you're here, if you're listening to me and you're not a Christian, know that you are a sinner. Know that God has got you here and allowing you to listen to this because he wants you to repent and have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We see that God cares for his glory and how his children treat and live as a faith family. We see the fact that they need to covenant together to do what is right by God's word. We see here the relationship between holding a covenant with one another and God's glory. We see here servant leadership. We see here the importance of prayer. So as we conclude today, which areas do we need to work on in our lives? Whether it be if you're not a Christian and you need to come to Christ, or whether it be maybe you've oppressed or sinned against another Christian in the faith family, whether here at this church or maybe someone in your own family or someone else, deal with that. Repent of that. It may not be a theological issue, it may be a practical issue, as we saw. Deal with it. That's the conclusion of what we need to hear from God's word today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word speaks by your Holy Spirit. May we hearken to listen and respond accordingly and appropriately. May everything that happens be done for your will and your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.